Well, good morning. You guys doing well out there? I mean, what a better way to start 2020 than losing your voice, singing worship to him, screaming hallelujah. If you haven't figured out, I am not Jonathan after a cruise, right? My name is Chris Smith. I'm the discipleship pastor here at the church. They upgraded, got Brandon to be youth pastor, and so now I'm just the discipleship pastor. But man, I'm excited to teach you a little bit about what God has been teaching me over this time period. Have y'all been enjoying the book of Revelation? Those of y'all have been here, right? John has been diving in deep. I'm not going to do that, right? We're going to talk about something that the Lord's been teaching us from the book of Colossians. So if you want to turn to Colossians chapter 3, that's kind of where we're going to start. And I'm a teacher. Like, I taught math for years. I like illustrations, and I like that. There's a few teachers out there, and you know how hard that job is. But I want to take you into an analogy today, into a journey that I hope kind of hits home with you and gives you a mental picture on how Christ wants us to live and to walk this path that Paul is talking about kind of as we go. And it started here for me, this path toward this sermon in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ. So this is a sermon for those of you who have been raised with Christ. Those of you who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this is designed for you to teach you about how we should live and be in Christ. So if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And this is such a plain, clear teaching by Paul that we should be setting our mind on heavenly things, on the things that are to come, the things that we hope for, these things that we have faith in. We're setting our mind on those things, not the things that are on the earth, not the things we face day by day. We want to see them through the lens of Christ, the way we deal with people and circumstances and things that we face, right? And then it says this, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The old you is dead. The new you, the new creation, can walk in that newness of life. And with a new year, right, we kind of have this hope of new things that are going on. And then this verse is one of the verses you should underline. When Christ, who is your life, appears. When Christ, who is your life, the sustaining life that you have, if you want to have true life and life to the full, it is found and is rooted in this relationship with Christ. Y'all believe that? Yes. I mean, this is 2020, right? We got to understand. We got to get together. This is interactive world that we live in. Christ is our life. Are we plugged into that? Are we going to live with that power inside of us? And then later on in the week, I went to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm walking through the book of Hebrews with some of our senior guys. And I went to this verse in verse 1 of chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now remember, Hebrews 11 is all about these amazing men and women of the faith that live their life fully devoted to God. And these are these witnesses that we have these examples that we can live by, right? So since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. And so we are, as believers in Jesus Christ, running this race, right? Running down the path. So the question is, what kind of race are we involved in? It's not a sprint, right? It's a distance race. We all know that by now. But what kind of race? Well, I want to propose something to you. I want to propose that I think this is more like a three-legged race. Now, how many of y'all have done a three-legged race? Okay, now it's not an app that you get on your phone and like look it up and play. It's like this is like real life. They like strap you to somebody else. Like if Ryan and I were going to be in a three-legged race together, right? That's like 500 pounds of weight right there going in the race, right? We're like, oh, let's go. We would basically strap ourselves together. So my right leg and Ryan's left leg would get strapped together. Now with duct tape, which is kind of, you know, duct tape for everything, or a rope, or back in the day we had these Velcro things in PE class that would strap around so that when we ran, I couldn't run somewhere unless Ryan ran with me on the race, right? And so if I stepped right and he didn't step left, we went down, right? And so you would all line up on this line, and then you would say, okay, you have to decide, right? Right leg first, middle leg first, my right leg, your left leg, what? Okay, let's do this one together first, all right, ready? right? And then you would run this race, and everybody's lined up, and people, it's carnage everywhere. Like, people falling down, people getting crooked, but then they can't correct it, right? And then ramming into people, it was great. It was awesome, right? So that was the race. But you would always have someone, yeah, that was not involved in the race, that knew, they would tell you how to do it and stuff. But let me ask you a question. If we were to line up three-legged race, and then someone over here was in a two-legged race, and we're in a three-legged race, who would win? The two-legged or three-legged? Two-legged, right? Now the question, would they win the race for real if they don't run according to the rules? In other words, if it's a three-legged race and they ran with two legs, they wouldn't get the prize, right? Now, you know, this is an analogy just about a race, right? We're going to talk about spiritual things here. The question is, if you want to succeed in the race of life, you have to be strapped to who? Jesus, right? Always the right answer in a sermon, right? Jesus, okay? So we have to be strapped to Jesus, right? The one who makes the rules for the race gets to decide how the race is run, right? The creator of the world gets to decide how this race is run. And he has said, right, I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you want to win the race, if you want to be in the chance to win the prize, the crowns in heaven, the things of that nature we've been talking about in Revelation, you have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people in our world today that are running a two-legged, three-legged race. And it looks like they're winning sometimes, guys. And they're running and they're making fun of us, like, you guys fell down, huh? And they're having a lot of fun. But when they get to the end of the race, they're not going to win the prize because they're not running according to the rules that God has set for us. You have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ to run the race. If you don't have that relationship, if you're running the two-legged race, man, let me introduce you to my friend Jesus, all right? And you get in a relationship with him, and let's get into the real race, because everybody can run. But you got to run according to the rules in order to win the prize. But the question is, as believers in Jesus Christ, do we day by day strap up to Jesus? Is that the race that we're running? Or do we run this race day by day, strapping ourselves to other things than to Jesus Christ? So this is the analogy that I want us to kind of dive deeply into today. Is when you wake up in the morning, what version of you, what weight, what sin, what sort of things do you pick up and strap to your life? You know, some people, when they begin this relationship with Jesus Christ, they have a really hard time letting go of the past. And they like to kind of bring old Chris along for the ride. And it's really a horrible thing, because you strap one leg to Jesus and then you strap the other leg to old me. Now, can you imagine a four-legged race and you're the middle person? Right? Here's a Jesus and here's old me. They don't run four-legged races for a reason. That's dangerous, okay? But imagine, man, I'm not growing in my relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not really going well in the race. What if you're just dragging around the old you? You're not willing to let go of your old desires, your old flesh, and it's just like you're dragging around this corpse of the old you when the Bible said you are a new creation. You're like, well, that's a little morbid, but isn't that what it said? Isn't that what Galatians 2:20 says? You've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, right? The old you has gone, and the new creation has come. Why do we strap ourselves to our old life and think we can live for Jesus? I mean, if someone is dragging around a dead body, you don't hang around that person. We don't. You're not going to find any joy in those things anymore because we're running a different race. So we have to learn to leave these things behind, like leave the past behind, strain ahead to the things that Christ has called us heavenlyward to do. So how do we do that? How do we run this race in a way that is glorifying to Jesus Christ? Well, we have to choose, right, every day who we're going to strap ourselves to. Now, old Chris, dead Chris, that seems, you know, kind of more, let's talk about real life. When you wake up in the morning, right, what is the first thing that we strap ourselves to? Well, I'm going to go out of order, Josh, sorry. How many of us, the first thing we do in the morning is pick up our phone? How many of us is the first thing that happens in our day is we get distracted? Distraction, right? We're in a world of distraction everywhere. We have billboards on the, okay, we can't text and drive, but they could put a billboard up that flashes things over and over again. That's not distracting, right? Like if we have a world full of distractions. Now, I'm preparing all week for this sermon. I know Jonathan's going to be gone. They're skiing. They're getting some rest. And so I'm thinking, okay, every day I've got to start my day with Jesus Christ. That's what we're preaching about, right? So I wake up one morning, I think it was Thursday morning, I get my Bible out, I'm going through the book of Hebrews, right, and I pull up my computer so I can get my commentaries and stuff like that, and then I'm like, you know what, I'm going to watch a YouTube on Hebrews chapter 12. Sounds harmless, right? Anybody getting trapped in the YouTube vortex before, right? So YouTube, you know, Hebrews 12, talking about, yes, and over here on the sideline, it's like, LSU, Clemson. Interesting. Then I'm watching bad CGI. There's a cat jumping on a computer. Right? And so all of a sudden, like an hour later, you spent 10 minutes reading Hebrews 1 and 2, 3 minutes watching a video about it, and 50-something minutes watching cat videos and Clemson, all this kind of stuff, right? That's one reason I got off of Facebook for a while, because I opened Facebook, and then all of a sudden, an hour passed. How did that happen? Social media, boom. Where'd that hour go? Because we get trapped in these distractions all the time. Now imagine being strapped in a race to distracted Chris. It would start pretty good. We're going along good. And then I'm like, hey, how does that go in a three-legged race? You get up to full speed, and then I'm like, hey, what's up? Boom. One of the most dangerous things we can do as a Christian is be distracted. Because we kind of have a semblance of running the race. We kind of know what we're doing, but we crash and burn so often because we can't keep our focus. We chase off on these little things that we think we're like that cat chasing the, I don't know why I'm using so many cat analogies. I'm allergic to them. Anyway, you know, we're like that cat chasing that laser thing. We're just like, what? Why? Yeah, awesome. How would you like distracted preacher guy? Not good, right? That's why we love Jonathan. Focus. He knows what he's talking about, right? Me? Sorry, Josh. I'm everywhere, right? But we love to see these distractions, but do we love them more than Jesus? No, no, no way. Until you look at your screen time on the weekend. How are we going to stay focused in our relationship to Jesus Christ? Here, I'm going to give you one that's personal to me, and it's the first one on there. Anger or maybe like critical spirit. Anybody wake up just in a mood? You just kind of wake up and you're like, ugh, didn't sleep well. That pillow, I need a new pillow, right? And we just kind of wake up in that mood, right? Do we unstrap from that and get connected to Jesus, or do we just like keep that little angry Chris with us all day? Let's be honest, he's not little, right? Big angry Chris with us all day, right? Now, question, if you were strapped to angry Chris, could you do well in the race? Yeah, you could. I'm just telling you right now. Angry Chris is competitive. I'm just telling you right now. I hate to lose. I am going for it. Like, this is like Bradzilla and I getting strapped together, right? We are competitive people. We're going. He's a lot more gentle than I am, though. We're going after it, right? The problem is, what happens when you mess up? Angry Chris comes out. So you can run the race well, but you better run it perfectly. Right? The critical nature in us just comes out so easily, doesn't it? Like, not even wanting. It's like this monster that just comes up and like, come on, we got to keep, they're beating us. Come on, faster. What are you doing? Right? And we begin this, and sometimes it motivates us. Anger sometimes motivates us. Critical spirit sometimes motivates us to want to be perfect. But man, you have an up and down life, don't you? You have some great times, you have some horrible times. People have to walk on eggshells around you. You lose joy. Even though you do pretty good sometimes, you lose joy. I can't believe Paul, forgetting the Castro's names, they've been in our church for so long, they're such amazing people, how could he forget that? Jonathan Bickham changing the words to Waymaker, what? Man, I leave for a couple weeks and there's like new words up there. Come on, it's so loud in here. We can get that critical spirit just torn and we lose the worship. We lose the heart behind things because we begin to nitpick. And I'm just being honest with you, that's me sometimes. Right? I've hurt Paul's feelings hundreds of times on staff because I'm just like, ch-ch-ch-ch. And I've had to learn to lay that stuff down and just trust God with those different things. So when I wake up in the morning, angry Chris, distracted Chris, no, right? Here's another Chris that comes in sometimes, little kid Chris. Right, little, just being honest, right? Little kid, like, yeah, what are you having for breakfast? Chocolate cake, right? Ice cream, yeah, jelly beans, right? What are you gonna do today? I don't know, play some basketball. You gonna go to work? Nah, I'm gonna just do some stuff, right? And we don't grow up. We just live in that little kid mentality for our whole life. And we do that with our faith sometimes. You know, we don't grow up in our faith. And so we have this like little bitty faith because it hasn't been tested, right? We don't like the whole iron sharpening iron verses. We like to like, Jesus is like Santa. I just pray and he gives me things, right? We don't like to really dig in the scripture. Now, we're not letting you do that. We're going to the book of Revelation, okay? And it's like, whoa, psh, mind blown, right? So you have to really dig in. Or do you just like, yeah, whatever John says. Yeah, whatever Chris says. No, dig in to the scripture. Know it for yourself. Grow up out of little kid. You know what? If you were running a three-legged race with little kid Chris, you're probably going to finish. You're not going to win. You're not going to do that well, but you're going to finish the race because at some point it gets off and you just pick them up, right? And you're just like, go. And you can walk through your Christian life, get to heaven, and do all this stuff and be okay. Now, I don't think any of you strive for okay. Like when you're thinking about your kid's future, like, you know what? I hope they're okay. Like, have you seen those commercials, right? Okay is just okay. Like the lady's at the altar, you're taking me to marriage. She's like, maybe. And like, that's not a good answer in a marriage, right? So we have to say, do we want to just finish the race and kind of limp through life doing okay with our faith? Or do we want to live a life of excitement, joy? Do we want to risk our walk with Jesus Christ? Guys, I'm telling you, Jesus isn't always going to, you think you know the course. He doesn't always take you down that same course. Sometimes he's like, this better this way. And we're like, no, no, no. He's like, no, trust me, right? I'm Jesus. Trust me. I want to go this way. So we got to grow up a little bit. Here's another one. Worldly pleasure, Chris. No amens on that one. I know. Okay. So worldly pleasure, a kind of person that just seeks joy from the outside in, right? So this last week, we were on a family cruise. We got to go to Honduras, which is awkward because we go there on mission. Now we're just going there for fun. And then we went there to Belize, and we went to Cozumel. And so it was, cruises are interesting. Have you all been on a cruise before? Cruise is kind of like youth camp, but without Jesus, okay? It's like just like a bunch of fun things to do, but no one loves Jesus. There's a bunch of buffets, all right? And then you're like, should I eat that? Yeah, I should eat that, right? And so we just like worldly pleasure, like, yeah. And there's like, I'm going to buy this pass to get as much alcohol as I could possibly drink. Okay, all right? So people, this is what they do on cruises. Right? You're stuck on a boat for 24 hours. People dive into the worldly pleasures of life, right? And so what do you do? Is that us? Do we try to escape the world with the pleasures of the world? Whether it's food, like Double Dave's pizza, delicious, but how do you feel the next day, right? Alcohol or drugs, in the moment, you feel okay. But what are you wrecking the next day? What is happening the next day after these worldly pleasures that we live in? What kind of carnage has happened because of the choices you made when you didn't have the control of your body? You see, when you get on a cruise boat and you wake up early on a cruise boat, none of those people are there. You know who's there? The runners, the joggers, the in-shape people, all right? When you wake up at 8:30 or 8 a.m., none of those people are there. They're just people like sprinting, doing all the workout stuff, all that kind of stuff. Those are the people who wake up early because the next day, we don't think of that, do we, when we choose worldly pleasures? We don't tend to think of the next day. We don't think of the people that we hurt. That's a bad person to be strapped to. Let's not strap ourselves to worldly pleasures, find joy from the outside. Let's find it from the inside. Here's the last one. Anybody out there struggle with fear? Anxiety? Stress? Panic? Those things? It's like before you know it, you're just underwater and you're drowning, right? Do we pick up fear day by day because we don't have a trust for Jesus? You know, one of the things that happened on the cruise, Kale, my son, and I, we got to go scuba diving, right? And so scuba diving is super cool, but it's crazy dangerous. My wife doesn't like to even think about us scuba diving because you scuba down to like 60 feet, and they tell you don't hold your breath because, you know, if you hold your breath like a balloon, it starts to expand. Explosion, right? Decompression sickness, and then they put you in like this chamber like Luke Skywalker, and you have to wait there for a while to get back to normal. So there's all these kind of dangers that happen with scuba diving. But it is, guys, it's one of the coolest things, okay? Like, I showed, brought a little video of us scuba diving, right? That's not me, because I'm the camera guy. That's why the camera's so bad. Okay, one of the things that's cool is this thing called buoyancy, right? Where you kind of get to be weightless. You have this little vest, and you put it in there, and you kind of get to be buoyant, and you kind of like, oh, I'm just going to stop and float here for a little bit. I'm just going to kind of chill. And it's a super crazy sensation of just being underwater and being like, oh, I'm just going to chill, sit here for a second. And you realize when you're underwater, right, that the pressures around you, that begin to affect you, but you can relieve those pressures. Like, for example, anybody dove off the diving board, you get to the bottom and your ears hurt, right? Well, you know that you just equalize them and you're good. You could dive as deep as you want to if you keep equalizing as you go through. Now, because of the dangers of scuba diving and knowing that we were going to be deep underwater, right, we had to make some preparations. And guys, let me tell you, stress is going to hit you. Anxiety is going to hit you at some point. There's going to be a point in your life where you feel like everything is caving in around you. Here's what we have to do. Let me give you some steps, right? These steps are steps from 1 Kings chapter 19, right? Elijah is in the cave. And we know the story, but we sometimes forget chapter 18 of Elijah is Mount Carmel. Fire from heaven, right? Prophets of Baal, dead, right? So all these crazy things are happening. Elijah's like, the man, hey, I'm going to let it rain now. Boom. The next chapter, Jezebel goes, I'm going to kill you. And he's like, uh-oh, see ya. Runs in fear. Doesn't make any sense. He called fire from heaven, and this queen threatens him, and he's like scared, and he runs. What? Isn't that how it hits us, though? Like, we're trusting, then boom, panic hits us. Why am I panicking? I don't even know why I'm panicking. I just am, right? So how did God deal with Elijah? How does the Bible teach us to deal with fear? Number one, you gotta prepare spiritually and physically before you're underwater. You've gotta prepare for those moments in your life where you feel like you're drowning before you're there. When you're underwater, you can't talk to one another. You communicate with hand signals. The communication's not good. How do I do that? Well, number one, in the scripture, start memorizing. Say, you know what? Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, through prayer and supplications, bring your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will comfort you, right? This is God's word. Do you know it? So that when that moment says, no, have peace. I'm telling you this, when you get underwater 60 feet and you're only breathing from a metal tank, you got to learn how to trust God. You got to learn how to control. You have to learn those different things. Are you preparing yourself physically? Guys, the times that I have fallen into stress, depression, suicidal thoughts, those times are times that I haven't been taking care of myself, physically or spiritually. So if you're in that right now, man, swim to the surface, get a couple deep breaths, and start preparing yourself for the trials that are coming upon you. Here's the second thing, control your breathing. One of the biggest things you learn in scuba is that when you take a deep breath, I have big lungs, I float. When I breathe out, I sink. So you control how high or how low you are based upon your breathing, based upon how you can control yourself in those situations, right? How are you controlling the Spirit's work in your life? How are you calm and relaxed to be able to see the situation clearly, right? See the situation here. Here's the second or the third thing. Do you trust God? Do you trust God that his ways are better, that he is working all things for the good of those who love him? Do you believe that God's working something in your life? When you're underwater, 60 feet, you have to trust the regulator to breathe because you may not be able to get to the top. So you have to learn to trust the things that God has given you in your life. Do you have people in your life you can trust? You need to find people in your life that you can trust, that you can be honest. Guys, I am drowning here. Can you help me? You know what happens when you run out of air in scuba? Hopefully your buddy. You never scuba by yourself. You have a buddy who has a secondary air source. Sometimes you're drowning, it helps to have a lifeguard around. Now, I understand Jesus is that ultimate lifeguard, but have someone else in your life that can pick you up and can help you through those times. And here's the last thing. Man, live and enjoy God. Because he says, consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds. Because even in the trial, you can still have joy. You can still see God at work in those situations. So how do we do it? How do we not strap up to fear and anxiety? How do we not become distracted? How do we not do those things? Well, here's how we do it. We're going to turn to Mark chapter 8. Verse 27. Familiar story of Jesus when he's walking on the earth with disciples. We're going to join in the story. Verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist." And others said, "Elijah." And others, "One of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say Jesus is?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them not to tell anyone about him. Peter answers correctly, "You are the Christ." Right? Good answer. Good job, Peter. Don't worry. Next paragraph. Peter blows it, right? Just like us. That's why I love the disciples. Man, we think of the disciples like crazy high. Man, Peter's like, "Yeah, you did awesome. You're the rock. Get behind me, Satan," like in three verses, okay? It's just crazy, and that's how our life is sometimes, right? It says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days he would rise again. And he said this plainly. He didn't, no parable here. He just told him this is what's going to happen. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. The rock. What? Peter, when is this ever a good idea? Like, this is God in the flesh. Walked on water, calmed the storm. Let me go rebuke him real quick, okay? But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." That kind of echoes in our mind from Colossians, right? Set our mind on things above. Set our mind on the things of God, not on the things of the earth or the things of man, right? So are we setting our mind on those things? And then look what he says next. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he told them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Here's the call of Jesus on our life. Every day when we wake up in the morning, we have to put the old us aside, take up the cross, and follow him every day. Is it a choice? Yes, again and again and again, right? We just sang that, right? Every day, we have to choose who we're going to follow, who we're going to align our lives with day by day, daily. We have to do that, right? It says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit a soul? What does it gain you to run two-legged to the finish line and figure out later that you ran by the wrong set of rules? Benefits you nothing. You don't win the prize," right? Then he says, "For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And this last verse is very difficult, but here's the kind of idea behind it, right? If you are going to day by day strap yourself to Jesus, are you willing to acknowledge that before other people? Let me make it more personal. Let's say that you had to be strapped to me for a month. Okay, mental picture, okay? Me and you, a month, we're strapped together 24/7 for a full month. Would we get to know each other? How would it look if you went around pretending like I wasn't there? No, this guy, he's nothing, right? How would that look to the people around you? Not good. Question, would it change the way that you look at your phone if I was strapped to you for a month? Would it change the way you talk to your wife or your kids? Would it change the way that you worked and you did things if I was strapped to you for a month? Yet for some reason, in our heart and our mind, we don't realize that we have God with us, Emmanuel, that Jesus is with us, that God knows all things, that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We're strapped to him daily. Does it change us? Does it make us think and act differently? It should, right? Now there's some benefits to daily strapping ourselves to Jesus, okay? Let me give you one of the benefits. If the rapture happens, beginning, middle, end, and you're strapped to Jesus, woo! That's good news, right? Y'all don't believe me. That's okay. Jesus is the winner, right? Victory. We sang that a second ago. Did you believe it when you sang it? That Jesus is the victory? If you're strapped to the one who wins, guess what? You win. That's good news. I know you can be stressed on the way, but why be stressed when you know you're strapped to the guy who's going to win? There shouldn't be stress involved in that. It shouldn't be worry because we're strapped to Jesus. Here's another benefit. If you are strapped to Jesus, it's really easy to worship. The source of worship is here. It's really easy to witness. Guys, how many of y'all have thought, don't raise your hand, are scared to tell other people about Jesus? Well, I don't have the words. I don't know what to say. Guess what? Introduce them to your friend. Introduce him to the guy that you're strapped to. Introduce him to the guy that you are walking through life with. For example, if you were to ask me questions about Jonathan Lefkowitz, right? You're going to ask me, okay, hey, man, I really want to know, what is Jonathan like away from the stage, right? He's legit, guys. He's amazing. He's the same guy here as the other. If you're like, well, what kind of food do you like? Well, Mexican food, he's going to get tacos, meat and cheese only, no lettuce. He's getting a little crazy out there. He started getting quesadillas. No pico, right? It's still meat and cheese, but he changed from hard shell to soft shell, right? Well, okay, they just went skiing. What kind of skier, man? He's crazy when he skis. He's like, let's go this way. But wait, the trail's this way. Let's go this way. We're going through trees, up and down. If you're going to ask me, what kind of driver is Jonathan? Well, first of all, his truck is weak. I'm just telling you right now. It's like, wee! Like, it's terrible, right? I give him a hard time about his truck the whole time. If you were to ask me questions about Jonathan, I could tell you tons of information. If you were to ask me questions about my wife, Tara, man, I could tell you tons of information. What she's like, what she thinks, how she reacts to the things. Same thing with Jonathan. How do I know those things? Because I have a relationship with them. If I want to introduce you to Jesus, do I know him well enough to introduce you to him? Like, man, I have a friend. This guy's incredible, man. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross for you. It's crazy. He doesn't want you to walk around with all this sin and all the struggles. Like, he wants it. He already took it. You should get to be friends with him. He gives fruit. And I know we have this thing of this, like, kids ministry version of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is not a coconut. Right? We have these songs that we sing. Do you understand the fruit of the Spirit? Sorry, I'm getting excited here. How many of us would just want to be loved? Like, we just want to be loved. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has filled us up with infinite supply of love so we don't have to seek it from other places. That's where all the hurt comes from. How many of us, if we made a New Year's resolution, would choose joy? I just want to have joy. The source of that joy is the Holy Spirit inside of us? How many of us would just pray for a year of peace in our family, in our job, in our life? It's one of the fruit of the Spirit that you have access to when you hang out with Jesus. It's so simple, right? But it's not easy. It's so simple. Start your day, every day, hanging out with Jesus through his word, through worship, through podcasts, through all these things, and it'll make your day better. Does it change your circumstances of the day? No, but it changes the way you view those circumstances. You know what? As you live in relationship with Jesus Christ and that begins to overflow out of your heart, other people will treat you differently. Some better. Guys, some will treat you worse. You're like, oh, but yeah, you're a pastor. You don't understand what it's like to be in my workplace. Guys, I coached football for 17 years. If you want to think about one of the most competitive, angry, curse-filled areas in life, go to the coach's locker room at halftime when you're losing to your rival by 10 points. It's craziness in there. Are you going to live for Jesus even through that? At the beginning, people tried to make me fall. They tried to offer me alcohol. They tried to make me cuss. They tried to do those things. And as it happened, I began to talk to them about deeper things. I began to hang out with them afterwards and counsel them about marriages and their kids. And all of a sudden, after time, the witness of Christ, the light, shined through the darkness and began to build relationships that last to this day. How many of you have been friends for years because of those circumstances and coaching? Are you willing to let the world hate you? Because that's what 1 John 3:13 says, right? It says that if the world hates him, it's going to hate us as well. Don't be surprised if the world hates you when you stand for Jesus. But listen, you don't need anything from the world because you're filled up with Jesus. That's our goal. How are we going to do that? Every day, denying ourselves, picking up our cross, and following him. Day by day by day. If you miss a day, guys, I missed a couple days this week. And I'm the one preparing for the sermon, right? So you don't have to bat 1,000%. Just every day, try to make that switch to choose to spend time with Jesus. Okay, I'm going to pray for us. Before I do, and we're going to sing a song, right? And we have this response song that we sing at the end. It's called Living Hope, right? And the temptation of response songs is that there's a world out there calling you. Saints playoff game happening here in a few minutes, right? There's food, there's meetings you have, there's decorations for this thing or that thing. The world's going to start calling you as soon as I get done praying, probably while I'm praying, probably already calling you, okay, be honest with you. It's ready. It's going to attack. What if we were to start 2020 focused on Jesus? You guys are starting well. You came here to experience Jesus. What if we were to leave here hoarse? Because we sing praises to him so loud. I mean, you know how to tell if your team won? You talk to someone after the game. The ones who don't have their voices anymore, that team won. When we leave, are people going to know that we worship Jesus? I hope so. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the opportunity we have just to experience you. And Lord, I pray that each one of us, day by day, that we can strap ourselves to Jesus. But Lord, I know that it's hard. Lord, it's so simple to know that we need to start our day with you and that you can change our perspective, you can change our circumstances. Lord, you can help us endure these things, but Lord, we just don't do it. Lord, I pray that you'll help us in this year to day by day choose to start our day with you. Choose, Lord, to spend time with you, to get to know you, to introduce you to our friends. Lord, to run this race together with you, Lord. I pray that you will inspire us and encourage us and fill us with the fruit of the Spirit, with love and joy and peace that just overflows, Lord, with self-control and gentleness, all these things, Lord, that come from you, the source. I pray that you help us to live in those things today, Lord. As we sing this song, may it be just a fragrant offering to you, Lord. We're so thankful for your death on the cross and your resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. We sing that to you. Help us to continually let your name be upon our lips. In your name we pray. Amen.